Gospels to the book of Nehemiah. We'll continue our study together looking at this portion of God's holy, infallible word where the Lord records for us the exciting work that God did in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, bringing his people back to himself, bringing revival, bringing reformation. And that's what we desperately need in our day and what we beg God will grant to us, that he will revive the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. We'll begin reading just to get a little bit of the context back in Nehemiah chapter 9. We won't read this whole chapter, but God's people now have come to assemble themselves before the living God, and they are humbling themselves before God. They are confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers, and they have said, we don't want to live against God anymore, and we are crying out for forgiveness and mercy, and we give ourselves anew to you, Lord God, to trust in your promised Messiah and to walk with you. And so we want to begin now, and we'll pick it up in verse 26 of Nehemiah chapter 9, where they're recounting the history of how did they get into this state of being carried off into the captivity. And now they've been brought back, but they've started to turn back to sin. And they say, well, oh, we don't want to do that again. And so here's what they confess, verse 26, about their fathers. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. And therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. And therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly, and they did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. And therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you. It has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and on all your people. From the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, slaves today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, slaves in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Now those who place their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah, and then it lists a number of the leaders, and then down in verse 28 of chapter 10, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His ordinances and His statutes. We will not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land bring wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and we will forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. And then down at the last phrase in that chapter, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, how we thank you for your word, the Bible. And we beg for your Holy Spirit to come today and to show us the Lord Jesus Christ and to give us great blessing as we consider together this great work that you did in Nehemiah's day. Lord, please come by your Spirit and do it again in our day, in our own hearts and our families and our church family and all over this land. Lord, bring us back to Jesus. Hear our cry. Have mercy upon us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have looked for a number of weeks at the first of the expressions of the people of God coming back to believe in the Christ. And you might think, well, now, I didn't read anything about Jesus in these verses. How do you know that this was all about people coming to believe in Jesus again? And we've looked at a number of passages in the New Testament that tell us about what the Old Testament was all about. We're just going to look at one more of those, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 11. Here we have the record of many of the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. God records for us this hall of heroes of the faith. And we have here in Hebrews chapter 11 a number of people that are familiar to us. We have Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. We have Isaac and Jacob, Joseph. But down in verse 23, another man of faith was Moses. And what was his faith in? What did Moses have faith in? What was the content of his faith? And some people in our day and time believe that Moses really didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was saved by keeping the law. Well, that's not what the New Testament teaches us. The New Testament teaches us that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses were saved, were justified by believing in the Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. And so here's one of the passages that shows us and proves to us that Moses had faith in Christ. And that's what made him do and follow after God. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so what made him do what he did? Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He considered that it would be better to suffer for Jesus rather than to have all of the blessings and outward benefits of Pharaoh's court. And so that's what made Moses tick. And so here is yet another passage on top of the book of Galatians we've looked at, and the book of John in chapter 5 and chapter 8 and Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 25 and chapter 26. I mean, we could just go on and on looking at passages in the New Testament that tell us that these Old Testament saints were alive and belonged to God the way we are. Faith in Jesus Christ. And so, in light of that, then I hope you can see that what's going on here in Nehemiah chapter 10 is Old Testament language for people coming to trust in Jesus Christ anew. That's what's happening. These people are being brought back. And there are three things now that are practical fruits, practical outworkings of a lively faith in Jesus Christ that happened in their day. There were a lot of other things that changed, but there are three things that are mentioned that happened in the lives of these people who come now to belong anew and afresh, trusting in Jesus Christ. And those three things are listed here in Nehemiah chapter 10. First of all, in verse 30, they said, we're not going to live the way we used to live because we love Jesus now. By God's grace, we are going to establish and maintain and grow and multiply distinctly Christian homes. We're going to give our sons and our daughters to marry only other people who will love Jesus Christ. And here we stand. This is our commitment to follow Jesus. Jesus calls us to establish and grow and multiply distinctly Christian homes. Homes that where both the husband and the wife love Jesus and they seek to have a Christian home and a home full of the sweet smell of the love of Jesus Christ and the joy of the Lord. That was the first thing. Second thing, we see in verse 31 of Nehemiah chapter 10, they said, we're going to remember the fourth commandment. We're going to keep the Sabbath day holy. And then the third thing is found at the end of this chapter, a summary of it. We will not neglect the house of our God. And so we're finishing up now looking at this second thing, talking about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we've spent, if I remember correctly, 5 weeks now looking at what does the Bible teach about the Sabbath day. And we've seen that the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was the seventh day of the week because that was the day that God rested after He had created the heavens and the earth. In those 6 days, on the seventh day, He rested and He said, I'm setting this day apart and this day is holy. This day is special. It belongs to God in a unique way that Adam and Eve and all of their descendants had the joy and the privilege of resting from serving God and all of the things that life entails all through the week, and we get to rest and get our batteries charged up. And so in the Old Testament, you had to work all week before you could rest. Now in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. And because of that, the Lord Jesus changed the day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, God giving us instruction that on the first day of every week, when you gather together to worship, take up collections so that when I come, the Apostle Paul said, I won't have to do that. And so this was the day that they were meeting, Acts chapter 20. It was on the first day of the week that we see the Christians gathering together to worship. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus appeared to the apostles when they were gathered together in the Gospels. And this day is a day when we have the joy and the privilege of just catching our breath spiritually, of walking in the garden again with our God. And what we're going to do today is, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to go through and we're going to look together at, this is going to be a how-to sermon, okay? My daddy, when I was growing up, he had a shop, a woodworking shop, and he had all kinds of tools. And some days when I was a little bitty boy before I was in school, he would say to me, "Henry, would you like to go with me to my shop and help me?" Now, he didn't invite me to come to his shop because there was really anything I could do to help him. He just loved me and wanted me to be with him. And I can remember going into his shop and seeing all these tools. And I was just constantly asking him, "Daddy, what does this tool do? Show me how this tool works. How does this tool work? What does this tool do?" And, of course, he couldn't show me everything at once. But it was a great delight for him to show me how these various tools worked and what they did. And so that's what we're going to do today. By God's grace, we're going to look at the Scriptures and try to learn a little bit of how God wants us to put to use this tool called the Lord's Day. Now look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, over and over throughout this, you see an emphasis upon the seventh day or the Sabbath day in the Old Covenant being holy. That the seventh day is special. It's set apart. It's a day that God says is hallowed. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And because Jesus is our rest, because He's the one who gives us rest, we see that not only did God change the day to the first day of the week in Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16 and many places in the gospel we see that, John 20. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, as he's talking about God's people having the joy of entering into rest, we still haven't entered into our rest in the sense that we haven't gotten to heaven yet, have we? Nope. And so because Jesus has come, the day has been changed, but we still look forward to entering into the full rest that God has for us. Deliverance completely from all of the vestiges of sin. And we need strength. And so God gives to us a continuing reminder and a day to be refreshed in the midst of the battle of life. Life can be tough. Now, there are a lot of blessings, but even blessings can be hard. Even our hearts grow cold and dull and full of apathy before God when blessings, when ease comes. And so God has given to us this glorious day, and you see in verse 9, "There remains therefore a Sabbath keeping for the people of God." That's what the Greek literally says, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And so what does it look like to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Well, we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture today that just will go through looking at many of the passages we've looked at together over the past several weeks. And we're going to start with learning how to benefit from this tool by going back to Psalm 92. You remember we said that the thing that ought to happen on the Sabbath day is it's a day in which we ought to delight in God. That's what the Sabbath day is for. It's a day when we ought to be renewed to delight in God. And here we have Psalm 92, a psalm for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On the instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. And so on the Sabbath day, what do? We sing praise to God. We gather with God's people. Now, I know I've seen people who are a one-man band, you know, and they have strings tied to various parts of their body, and, you know, they're playing some instrument with their mouth, and they're strumming, and they've got their foot going, and a big drum's going, and they're slapping their knees together, and cymbals are taking place. And that's possible. But most of us need other people to play multiple instruments. And so here we see all of these different instruments being called upon to join in the worship of Almighty God. We need other people to encourage us to worship. And notice what we're doing. We're glorying in God and what He's doing in this world. We're glorying in who God is and the great works He's doing, furthering His gospel, rescuing His people, having mercy on us. Look at verse 5. Oh Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand. If we don't use this tool rightly, you know what will happen to my heart? I will become a senseless man. Unless God's Spirit comes and reminds me, yes, indeed, Henry, God is great. Yes, indeed, His promises are true. Yes, indeed, He loves you and has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Yes, indeed, He is at work in this fallen world. Unless God reminds me of that, what happens? Left to myself, the fire of faith grows very dim and it starts getting lower and lower and it'll just burn out. And I'll grow cold and indifferent toward God. I'll be like a senseless man. I will become a fool who does not understand. I won't be able to understand the most simple things about life. If I lose sight of Jesus and His glory and His goodness and His love. And this tool, the Sabbath day, is for the purpose of renewing our hearts so that we'll have vigor and strength and victory in Jesus to live life for our great God. When the wicked spring up like grass and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forevermore. You see, if we lose perspective, we'll start looking around us and we'll think, you know, it's useless to serve God. Here I am trying to serve God and I feel like I'm just beating my head against the wall. Because look over here and here's this person that doesn't love Jesus and they don't honor God. And look, they've got the Midas touch. Everything they touch, it's like they prosper and they're turning everything to gold. And here I am, the harder I try to do right, the worse off I am. That'll happen to you if you lose sight of God and His glory. And so he keeps going, verse 8, but you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, but my horn you've exalted like a wild ox. And so God makes us strong. That's what an ox is. Not talking about how dense he is. Now, that's an aspect of being an ox that we don't want to apply here, and that's not God's intention. But the intention is strength, vigor. You've made my horn exalted like a wild ox. You've given me strength again as I am trusting in you, Lord Jesus, and resting in you. I've been anointed with fresh oil. And when oil was poured upon people in the Old Testament, when they would begin working in some office as a prophet or a priest or a king, it was a symbol that the Holy Spirit had come upon them, was poured out on them, to give them the ability to serve God. And that's what we need. And it's one of the chief tools that God uses to pull forth His Spirit upon us to make us strong anew is the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted where? In the house of the Lord. Those who are planted where? In the house of the Lord. Where are you going to be strong? Planted in the house of the Lord. Shall flourish in the courts of our God. You want to be strong? You want to have vigor? You want to have perspective on life so that the storms of life don't take you and crush you and crumple you? Well, one of the chief tools that God uses to revive the hearts of His people to be trusting in Jesus and clinging to Him and knowing His presence and His power is the Christian Sabbath. And notice how long it lasts. It's not just when you're young and full of energy, but it's when you get to be an old man. And when you get in the car, you twist your back and then you hobble around for the rest of the week. Even when your back is all in a knot, like mine's been this past week, ever since getting in my car at the prison this past week. But even though our bodies get old and we have sometimes aches and pains, and our bodies will eventually wear out. But here's the experience of God's people who are regularly taking advantage, and God is blessing the use of that tool. Now, we can go through the motions, and unless the Lord builds the house, they labor how? In vain. And so, one of the things that we're going to talk about, well, let's just finish this, and then we'll just talk about it. Verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, or they shall be full of sap and very green. And I like that picture. You know, it's like cutting a tree down, and it's not an old dead limb, but it's a green. And even when we're old, we're full of sap and very green spiritually. And God may even grant physical vigor. If He does, we praise His name. But at least this is a promise that those who are growing and resting and glorying in Jesus, when you get old, spiritually, you won't be shriveled up like an old prune and sour. And everything we look at, we become bitter and rare. But we'll be full of sap and big green to do what? Even when we're old, to declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So, What does it look like to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Fasten your seatbelts. First of all, let's start in Exodus chapter 16. And here's a passage of Scripture where God told His people that the day before the Sabbath, He wanted them to gather twice as much manna as they would need for the other days. And so one of the applications of that is we think about the Sabbath day is you need to prepare for the Sabbath day. Now, we've talked about this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But, for example, you need to think about what you're going to wear on Sunday, on Saturday. Okay, what are you going to wear when you gather with God's people? Well, pick it out on Saturday. And if you don't have any clean socks, what do you need to do? Well, you know, you'll need to put them in the washing machine and you'll need to wash them. And it'd be a good idea to dry them, too, so you don't come sloshing, you know, Sunday morning. And particularly if you have little children, that's especially important because it can be a logistical nightmare. If you wait till Sunday morning to find little junior shoes, you know, you can find one of them pretty easy, but where's the other shoe? I mean, it couldn't have walked off by itself. Surely not. And so you pick all of the clothes out. It's also a good thing to prepare food. Think about, now, what are we going to eat? And if you want to eat peanut butter sandwiches, that's fine. But if you want to have a little nicer fare on the Sabbath day, that's fine. But you need to make preparation on Saturday so you don't have to do all the work. And the Lord has been so kind to us. I mean, there are all kinds of gadgets. There's crock pots. There's pots that you can just pull out of the refrigerator and punch a button on the stove. And we have timers on our stoves and we have crock pots. And I mean, it's just, what a blessing. But it takes some planning. We need to get to bed at a decent hour so that we have energy and can focus on what we're doing during the Sabbath day. In other words, if you have the choice of either going out and having a time of feasting and enjoy gathering with friends on Friday night or Saturday night, what would be the obvious choice? Well, Friday night, if you want to stay out later than normal. But if you go out Saturday night, you don't want to stay out real late. Because if you come dragging in at midnight or 1 a.m., I don't care what shenanigans are pulled in a pulpit, it will be hard for you to stay awake. You know, you'll be going, oh, man, I am tired this morning. You'll find your eyelids just kind of drooping. And so think about if you are going to be going on a trip with your family. And you want to leave early in the morning. What do you try to do? Notice I said try to do. Well, you try to get to bed at a decent hour so that you just won't be thoroughly exhausted. And you'll be able to get up and enjoy the trip. Not only do we prepare physically, but we also need to prepare spiritually. We need to do things like be thinking, am I prepared to worship God? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And here's a passage of Scripture where God says that if you know that somebody else has something against you and you haven't done what you are obligated to do, what you need to do to seek to be reconciled with them, then God says, you need to do some preparation work. And here we have in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't worship if things aren't right between you and another person. What it says is that you need, if it is within your power, to be reconciled with those that you're not right with. Because God calls upon us to be a people who have peace with God, and insofar as it depends upon us, peace with our fellow man. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It may not be another person is involved, But do you have a clean conscience before God? Is your conscience right with God? Are there outstanding things between you and God? Let's say that you are at the grocery store and you forget your wallet. Okay? And you bump in to Larry Lambert. And go, "Larry, I walked off and I left my wallet at home. We need some milk and eggs. Do you have a 20 you could loan me?" "Okay." And Larry is real gracious, and he says, "Why, of course, I'd be happy." And he reaches in his wallet, and he pulls out two. He says, "Here, groceries are going up." And so he gives you two 20s, and so you just kind of forget about that. Now, I promise you, if you see Larry again and you haven't paid him back, what are you going to do? That's going to be a hard meeting, isn't it? I mean, you're going to feel awfully awkward. You're either going to say, "Larry, I forgot to pay you back, and here it is," or, "I don't have it with me, and would you call me tomorrow and remind me, or let's say that you don't intend to pay it back. What are you going to do? You going to go up to Larry and hug him and say, "Brother, it's so good to see you"? No, it's going to be an awkward meeting when I think about that. In terms of us and the living God, if there are outstanding debts between us and the living God, it's going to be hard for you to feel comfortable and for you to feel close to the living God. It's going to be an awkward meeting. And so, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "Now the goal of our instruction is" what? "Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and sincere faith." And he says, here's the goal of our instruction, that you have a pure heart, you love God, you love your fellow man. And how are you going to do that? Well, you need a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And on over in this chapter, we see, for example, in verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, concerning, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." And so here are two men mentioned, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who didn't keep a good conscience. And so these men kept coming to worship and going day after day, and they knew in their hearts they weren't right with God, but they kept doing this to their conscience, just bludgeoning their conscience. "Be quiet. Don't you tell me anything. I don't want to hear you." And they just beat their conscience to where it finally just wasn't able to do anything but just a little faint whimper. And their hearts grew harder and harder and harder and colder and colder. And God warns us, don't let that happen to you. And so, through the week, we need to make preparation for the privilege we have to gather with God's people. And you shouldn't let a day go by. If there's something not right in your heart, don't even let the sun go down, as Ephesians 4 says, on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. So you got to make preparation. Turn with me to one more passage. Now, we haven't even talked about what's going to happen once the Sabbath day starts. So we're going to have to hurry. Psalm 78. I mean, we're still the day before preparing. Psalm 78. And here's something that we ought to do not only as individuals, but as families. When the family gathers together to worship, particularly on Saturday, there ought to be emphasis upon Oh, we're getting ready to do the most important, the most glorious thing that we could ever imagine. We get to go and gather with God's people tomorrow to worship our great God. And I'm telling you, if you are excited about gathering with God's people to worship, chances are that your children and your grandchildren are going to at least be very curious, if not infected with that same anticipation of, we are going to worship the true and the living God. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He's done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You remember in Acts chapter 10 what Cornelius did? He said, I've gone to get a preacher. He's coming, and we're going to get ready. And I want all of you here when the Apostle Peter comes, because he's got a message from God. Now think about that. That we have the privilege of gathering together to meet God, our Creator and our Redeemer and the One who is the source of every good gift. So there's this anticipation. And we go to bed, having sung His praises, we've read His Word, we've prayed, we've prepared our hearts, and we get up in the morning. And guess what we do when we get up in the morning? Turn with me to Psalm 5, verse 3. Psalm 5, verse 3. Verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear when? In the morning. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you pray this morning, thanking God for who He was, and begging God to prepare your heart, and begging God to have mercy upon the squirrely preacher that was going to preach, and that God would pour forth His Spirit upon him and you and the other people that He would gather together? And you say, well, Henry, I kind of got up a little late and I was in a hurry. And it was, you ought to just be thanking the Lord I'm here at all. I understand. Some mornings are really tough. But here's the picture now. Here's what we ought to be asking God to help us grow, to get in the habit of doing. If we prepare the night before, we get up in time. When we wake up, we may not have time to spend 15 minutes praying. But at least we can utter this prayer. Lord God, thank you for this day. And thank you for the joy that I have now to rest in you and to be revived in you and to gather with your people. Please bless me this day. Please bless your people this day. I mean, I don't care how late you are. You can do that as you're throwing your clothes on, can't we? All right, so we pray. And it would be best if we could get up in time to have a leisure time enjoying the day, walking with our God, and not have to be frantic, wouldn't it? I mean, if we plan to get up 5 minutes before we have to walk out the door, I promise it's going to be a frantic time. But if you get up, you know, a little earlier before you have to leave, you can breathe a little bit. We prepare, we bathe, we dress, we eat breakfast. We need to pray with our family. Not only do we need to pray alone, but we need to pray together with God's people. And one of the things that we pray about is, we pray about the joy that we have of gathering to do this incredible thing of worshiping God. Look at Psalm 16. We're just going to look at several psalms in the Old Testament that describe how God's people delight to gather to worship. And here is a psalm that is the prayer Jesus prayed, that refers to him. And look at verse 1. A miktam of David, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing, or I have no good apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That's an amazing thing there in verse 3. This is how much we delight to gather with God's people. We say, you know, I would rather be in the worship, the corporate worship of Almighty God, in the presence of God's excellent ones, than anywhere else in this universe. And of course, heaven itself is going to be the culmination of that glorious experience of us being in the very presence of our great God to love and adore Him. He'll wipe the tears from our eyes, and what an incredible experience that will be. All right, here, look with me at Psalm 27. The psalmist is running for his life, okay? I mean, it's tough times. There are people who are after him to actually kill him. Now, very few of us have ever experienced that. I mean, we've all been in tough situations, but very few of us have had somebody say, I'm going to kill you. I'm coming after you. Well, that was where the psalmist was. Look at verse 1. Psalm of David. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord. Now, what would we want if there was an army encamping against us? Well, I'd probably say, Lord, would you deliver me from this army that wants to kill me? But that's not what the psalmist said was thing number one on his list. Thing number one on his list was, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He looks beyond just being delivered from this army that's after him. And he says, Lord, the reason I don't want the army to kill me is, Lord, I delight so much. The one thing that is my chief delight is just to be there in your house. And in the Old Testament, it was the physical temple there in Jerusalem. He says, Lord, I can't do that now, because I've got this army that's wanting to kill me. A whole army had been sent after him. You remember David's experience? And he says, the reason why I want the army not to kill me is, Lord, the one thing I delight is to be in your presence with your people, to sing your praises and to worship you. Lord, that's the thing I desire. Look what he says about it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. A psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. And in the new covenant, the thing that the Christian says is, oh, how I delight to gather with God's people to behold the beauty of the Lord. To see and hear the gospel anew. To hear the old, old story. I never grow tired of hearing the story of Jesus and His love. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. You see, when God's people understand the blessings and the presence of God that He offers in a proper use of the Sabbath day, which the pinnacle of that is the corporate worship of Almighty God with His people, we yearn for it. We long for it. We say, I'm going to faint if I don't have this. I remember years ago that I ended up having back surgery. And I can remember how painful it was to not be able to go and worship. I had surgery on Friday and on Sunday. You know what I did? I had to watch TV. Now, I was thankful to hear the gospel. And I'm thankful for those on the radio and TV that preach the gospel. But it just wasn't quite the same. I mean, you know, there wasn't anybody there to hug me except my wife, and I was really thankful to have her there. But I yearned for the presence of God's people. I yearned to hear the songs of praise that I could lift my voices. So you know what I did? The second week, now I couldn't sit up. The doctor had told me, you are not to sit up longer than 5 minutes at a time. That's what he told me. And so how do you go to church if you can't sit up? Well, obviously you can't. Wrong. And so I said, well, I've got to go. And so I went, and you know what I did? I waited till everybody got in, and then I snuck in the back. And I had to wear this little corset, okay? It was cute. It was white, had late strings all laced up on it, you know. And I laid down on a pew in the back. And, oh, it was a sweet thing. Even though I couldn't stand when everybody else stood and I couldn't sit when everybody else sat, but I was there. And I heard the gospel. And I was able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Oh, it was a sweet thing. Even the sparrows found a home. Even the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. You see, we don't gather just to praise God just right now. But all those songs linger. It's like a tune you can't get out of your head. You know, you've heard people play a tune. Years ago, I visited down in Corpus Christi, and one of the young ladies there was learning a piano tune. And it was one of the theme songs of Texas. And that night when I went to bed, that tune was just bouncing around in my little head. You know, and every time I'd shut my eyes, I'd hear it. And so I told her the next day, I said, listen, you're going to have to lay off this tune close to bedtime because it was hard for me to quit thinking about it. And oh, she just would delight to play it all the more. It was just fun. Well, you see, God's people, we still sing His praises all through the week. All right. What about after the worship service? So during the worship service, we seek the face of God. We hear His word. We pray. The Lord comes down, and we beg. The Lord Jesus will walk in our midst like we see over in the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to go through and look at all of the details of what happens in worship, but we have a call to worship. And when we read a passage of Scripture at the beginning, it's like a herald is summoning people. Listen, you better get right and pay attention and show respect because the King of Glory, you're going to come into His presence. It's a call to adore the living God. And then we pray, God, we beg You would come and meet with us. We beg You would show us Your glory. We sing praises to God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. God says, put off the old man, put on the new man in Christ. And in chapter 5, one of the things he says we'll put off is we won't let things that are outside influences control us, to lead us, to do things that normally we couldn't do. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We need something outside of ourselves to give us the strength to do things that we normally couldn't do. And what is that? The Holy Spirit. And what are the evidences of being filled, being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so when we sing, we're singing to God, but we're also encouraging and we're singing to one another. Encouraging one another to lift our voices to praise God. And I praise God for the singing of this congregation. You know, some congregations, when you go and they sing, it's kind of like, stand up and bless the Lord. That's not what I heard this morning. I was encouraged to praise God because I heard God's people singing from the heart with vigor and strength and zeal. And then we pray for one another and we hear the Word of God read. And the Lord Jesus comes and He preaches His gospel to us. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. The Lord Jesus has blessings that He will give to His people when they gather to worship corporately that you can't get or I can't get anywhere else. Think about that. God promises to give us gifts and blessings when His people gather to worship corporately that He doesn't give normally anywhere else. Now, He can do anything He wants to. But this is what He has promised He will do. Look at Psalm 22, verse 22. And this is a very familiar psalm. Just look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, who uttered that? Jesus on the cross. But it wasn't a cry of utter desperation. He, for the joy that was set before Him, He was willing to endure that momentary suffering and to give Himself up to be crushed. And He knew that He would be raised from the dead. And one of the things He said, I'm going to do after I'm raised from the dead is this. Verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren where? In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And so Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 tells us in chapter 2 that this is exactly what this verse is all about. That Jesus takes the Father's name and He makes it known to us. That's what happens when there is faithful biblical preaching of the Word of God. Jesus is pleased to take the foolishness of preaching. His Word isn't foolish. His Gospel isn't foolish. He's not foolish. But the messenger sure is. And He's pleased to take the foolishness of preaching to save His people. And Jesus comes and speaks the Father's name. Shows us the Father when we worship. And then we respond. We have tithes and offerings. We say, Lord, everything I have belongs to You. And a tenth, this is the token that I'm acknowledging Your ownership. And Lord, I love You and You've been so good to me. And I want to give even above that. As you're able and as the Lord puts upon your heart. And we sing and we have the Lord's Supper. And if somebody has come to know the Lord Jesus or a covenant child is born, we apply the sign of the covenant in baptism, water baptism, in the name of the triune God. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And then we have the benediction where the Lord Jesus pronounces His blessing upon His people. I can't bless anybody. And some of these foolish, arrogant pastors go around and they say in worship services, I absolve you of your sin. No man can do that. But Jesus, when we confess our sin and confess our faith and renew our vows to God, He can forgive us and He can bless us and He will by His grace. And so we have the benediction. He dismisses us with His smile, with His blessing. Well, what about after the service, Sunday afternoon? Turn with me in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And for the sake of time, we're just going to jump down in the middle of this. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. One of the things that we ought to do when God shows us and renews our hearts, reminds us of old promises and old glorious truths or warnings, whatever it may be, we ought to talk to one another about the things of the Lord Jesus. We ought to speak to one another. And so around the dinner table, what are we going to do? We're going to talk about what God has reminded us or taught us new about Himself. We're going to make good use. We're going to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so that means that we talk with God's people about what we've learned. We talk with our family or if we get together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews chapter 3. What are we supposed to do? We are to be encouraging one another day by day as long as it is still called the day, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We ought to be talking to each other about what we learned. We ought to be rejoicing in the glory of God, urging one another to heed the warnings, encouraging one another to embrace the promises that God has shown us that day. If we have questions about, well, I sure didn't understand that, make a list of it. And I promise you, the elders would just be absolutely delighted. As a matter of fact, if you want to see a shouting Presbyterian, just come to me and say, you know, Henry, I was thinking about your sermon, or I was thinking about what we learned in Sunday school from what Samuel was teaching. By the way, if you have not been able to come to the Sunday school series on how to understand the Bible, let me encourage you to get the tapes and listen to them. Oh, they are rich. What a blessing. What an encouragement. And but anyway, make a list of questions. Say, I don't know about this. You know, what in the world did you mean here? And, that'll be a delight. To be able to sit down together and look at the Scriptures together. We talk to one another. We talk to our families. Deeds of mercy. We haven't even had a chance to talk much about that. But we see in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2 and 3. You remember Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Now, why did He do that? Well, two reasons. Number one, He's full of compassion. He could have waited until Monday. I mean, it wasn't a life-threatening a condition for this man to have a withered hand, but it was appropriate for Jesus to do that on the Sabbath. It was a symbol of what the Sabbath is all about. Experiencing the joy of deliverance from sin in Jesus Christ. And so we visit shut-ins and people who are sick and those who are in need in the name of Jesus. Sunday afternoon is a good time to do that. And deeds of mercy and kindness done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then you're either going to eat supper before the evening service or after. But let me encourage you to set aside time in the evening to gather with God's people to worship again in the evening. I'm not going to go through and look at the passages of Scripture, but they're pretty fascinating. When you think about the morning and the evening sacrifice there in the temple, that there was this pattern that we see. Now, one other thing I want to mention in the afternoon is, not only do you have the Bible to read, but one of the things that you can do is, as a family, you can take 30 minutes or an hour and you can read books about great things that God's done in the past and great people who've lived in the past. And here's a book about missionaries. There's some pretty exciting stories. Here's a little biography on Patrick Henry. You know, give me liberty, give me death guy. Here it is. He loved the Lord Jesus. Here's a biography of Francis Scott Key. You know, the Star-Spangled Banner guy. There it is. Here's Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, here's the testimony of many, 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 many Christians, men and women who've lived through the ages. Here's a DVD. Here's the Westminster Confession. By the way, one thing that I would urge you to do is to take the confession and just spend a little bit of time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, every Sunday afternoon, memorizing the shorter catechism. Now, I know it's hard to teach old dogs new tricks, but it is possible. I don't learn it quickly as I used to. But you, if you have children or little bitty ones, help them learn Scripture first and foremost, but also these faithful summaries of what Scripture teaches. I mean, I've got other books. Here's Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters. And if you don't have any exciting books to read on Sunday afternoon, just see me, and I'd be happy to share. But that's what we do on Sunday afternoon. It may be necessary for your little ones to run a little bit, for you to go for a walk outside so that they'll be able to sit still. It may be that you need to take a nap. You may have a job where you work so hard all through the week that you need some physical rest, but you ought to try to order your life such that you don't have to sack out for 5 hours Sunday afternoon. Now, there may be occasions when you need to sleep all Sunday afternoon, but it ought to be rare. But you may need a one-hour nap. And then we gather with God's people in the evening, and then we talk again and meditate. When we go to bed at night, we meditate on what God has shown us of His glory. And we look forward to serving Him now the rest of the week. And when we go to bed, we say, Lord, how am I going to put this into practice this week? What you've shown me of your glory. How am I going to make good use? That's what it means in a nutshell to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy all day long. And so what do we do with all of this? Well, thing number one is we want to remember. And we want to thank God for this tool that He's given to us. What a precious tool. And we want to thank the risen Savior that is the focal point of this day. It's a day to walk with Him, to grow in Him, to be renewed in Him, to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, take me anew. How you doing using this tool? And say, well, Henry, I got a ways to go. Well, so do I. May God give us great joy to learn together to do better, keeping the Sabbath day holy. And may the Lord give us great joy as we learn together to enjoy the presence of our God and the fellowship of His people. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You would forgive us for viewing this day in such a pagan way. Lord, we've just grown up in a culture that doesn't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy much at all anymore. And Lord, we're impoverished because of that, and we acknowledge that to You. And Lord, just like the people in Nehemiah's day, Lord God, we do love You, Lord Jesus. We want to walk with You. We want to be strong in You. And so, Lord, help us to use this day better. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you've taught us and for this application of what it looks like. Lord, we know we've just scratched the surface. But Lord, please bless it to our hearts and lives. Bless me as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.